Now this morning of the book of Romans, chapter 1, so we've begun a new series here, book of Romans in chapter 1. And we'll read here this morning, beginning in verse 8, verses 8 through 17, Romans chapter 1. Now we say again, this is what we need most of all. This is what we need, to hear this word today. This word, as the Lord brings it to our hearts by His Holy Spirit, this answers truly all the deepest needs of our hearts. This is what makes our footsteps firm. This is what clears our vision. This is what we need. So we give attention to God's holy word. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. God's holy word. Let's pray again together. Father, help us now, we pray, as your people. Help us to receive this word for what it is, the very word of God. So send it to our hearts in the power of the Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue then this morning in our new series in this great letter, Paul's letter to the Romans. And here, as Paul opens his letter, he shares some very personal things, actually. He really opens his heart to these believers at Rome. And as he opens his heart, as he shares his heart, he provides for us a view of what was for him the very essence of his ministry. We might say the nerve center of his labors. His priorities in day-to-day ministry. What we see here were for the apostle the two great priorities of gospel ministry. They just sort of ooze out of him, you know, as he speaks of his life and his ministry. What are those two great priorities? They are, very simply, prayer. No surprise there, I suppose. Prayer and the proclamation of the truth. Those are the two great priorities. And really, we'll see also that this is the necessary order. It's prayer and then proclamation. Now, prayer must always precede, and it undergirds the proclamation of the truth, if that truth is to be effective, that proclamation effective. Because so just a moment ago, as we always do, we pray as we open this word, because we understand unless the Spirit of God brings it to our hearts, it bears no fruit. The Spirit of God has to open the heart. The Spirit of God has to illumine the heart and the mind. So prayer and proclamation. We'll think briefly this morning on these two great priorities for ministry. We could say priorities for the church. Now, a bit more of the background, as we look at this particular section, a bit more of the background is important to note here. Paul writes from Ephesus as he writes this letter. The year is about 56 or 57 AD. He's about to travel to Jerusalem to bring a collection of gifts, an offering for the persecuted saints of that place. He's amidst his third missionary journey. Thus, he's already known throughout the churches, throughout the Roman Empire, he's already known as the apostle to the Gentiles. He was particularly that. That's a feature of his calling. Apostle to the Gentiles. Whereas other of the apostles, they labored particularly to minister to the Jews. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. And that actually for a number of reasons. He's called this. Apostle to the nations. Apostle to the Gentiles. Now that's important to bear in mind because there's something here to which he shows a sensitivity as he begins to write. Because he's referred to himself as the apostle to the nations, he's been known in that way really throughout the churches for at least 10 years to this point. Yet he had not in all those years gone to Rome. Rome. I mean, if you're an apostle of the Gentiles, don't you go to Rome? Rome was the center of the Roman world, of the then known world. Center of the world. And Paul had not been to Rome? I mean, had he been negligent? Did he care about the church at Rome? Was he aware of their situation? Did he know about them even? And we'll see the clear answer to those questions here as he describes how he prayed for them. And again, we'll see what were then those two great priorities in his ministry. Was Paul interested in the church at Rome? Oh yes, he was. Very interested. In fact, he'd been seeking God's blessing upon them for some time. He says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. He expresses thanksgiving to God for them, for the testimony of God's saving work in them. And of course that testimony, he says here, was known throughout the world. He's very much aware of what's happened in Rome. He knows that there's a people that God has in Rome. He knows there are people that have heard the gospel there. They've come to faith in Christ. And he prays for them. He has prayed for them. He does pray for them all the time. Unceasing prayer. Notice verse 9. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So we see Paul had already actually labored on their behalf, hadn't he? And he labored on their behalf apparently for some long time. Again, you say, but wait, he never met them. He hasn't met these people. Oh, but he knew about them. He had prayed for them. Now, sometimes we can feel that our reach in terms of service to God, sometimes we can feel that our reach doesn't extend very far. And we make a great mistake when we think in those terms. Now, because when we think in that way, we've forgotten about, yes, we say, this great priority in ministry. Eternity, brothers and sisters, eternity alone will show how much was accomplished through the prayers of God's saints. makes you wonder how New Covenant Church will be seen when we see it with new eyes. You know, we look back, so to speak. How will New Covenant Church be seen? I mean, how did the work at New Covenant Church, little old New Lenox, how did it go forward? How was it that it prospered? How will it prosper? Again, we can mistakenly think our reach. Oh, you might say, well, I'm so limited. There's not much I can do. I'm not one who's noticed very much in service. I'm not very gifted. Well, wow. Here's a feature of ministry, vital, a priority of ministry, and everyone's a part of it. Everyone gets to do this. And so far other from thinking that our reach must be limited. Brothers and sisters, it's only as limited as we make it. We have the privilege of coming to the throne of God with the needs, not only our needs, but the needs of all the churches, the needs of New Covenant Church. We have this privilege, and this is the way the work of God goes forward. I guess, you know, it sort of calls up the question, what is it we really desire to see? What did Paul desire to see? What was priority for him? What do you really want? What do you think really lasts? What do you think really matters? That's the question, isn't it? Well, at the end of the day, in all of our lives are a very brief day, actually. At the end of the day, that which matters most is what Christ has done in us. Compared to that, nothing else matters. Now, you parents, how precious, how important is the work of Christ in your children to you? That's what you long to see, isn't it? Or other loved ones that we think, that we pray about, we pray for. But think of it in terms of the church, as Paul does. What was the nerve center of his ministry? Was it confined to only those people that he could have physical contact with? Good thing it wasn't. Too bad for Rome. Paul couldn't make it there. So far, to this point. Too bad. Wow, they've suffered lack. Now, Paul expresses this great priority, his unceasing prayer for this church. No, he'd never met them. But he prayed for them. We say again for Paul, this was the starting point. This was the foundation of all of this service. And we need to see it that way, don't we? This is the foundation of all true service. Now again, what other kinds of service that we may engage in as God's people? The foundation of it all is our prayer. Think about maybe you have opportunity to minister to a particular person, to encourage a particular person, to maybe to provide in a particular way for them. What undergirds it all is prayer. You know, we desire, I mean, think just in terms of contact with people, conversations with people. We desire that those conversations we have might be fruitful for Christ's glory. We desire that they might be encouraged and built up when we speak with them. We desire that doors might be opened as we talk to them, those who don't know Christ. How's that all come? It comes through prayer. That's how it comes. We want to be able to speak a word in season. You know what I mean by that? To speak a word that's really incisive, that really addresses the heart. We want that, don't we? How do we have that? Through prayer. Through prayer. So you see Paul here as he prays, he's really laying the groundwork, isn't he? He's laying the groundwork for ministry. This is foundational. Well, he shares how he had prayed for them specifically then. He'd constantly been praying about some opportunity to come that he might minister to them. He desired that, specifically. Verse 10, he says, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. that I may impart some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. He wants them to know he's desired to come to them. He's prayed about this. He'd love to come to Rome. He'd love to minister to them. He longs for that opportunity. And his desire, what was it? Again, we said, what do we value? What's really lasting? He desires their edification, that they might be built up in the things of Christ. That's what he desires. And if he has opportunity to go there, that's how he'll minister. That's his goal in ministering to them. Ah, but as long as he can't go, he's praying for them, isn't he? That they might be edified. And God hears those prayers. But here's his desire, their edification, that they might be built up in the things of Christ. Now think about this. That desire, that they might be built up, is actually fulfilled in a wonderful way through the penning of this letter. Again, you could say, from one standpoint, this letter, wonderful epistle of the Romans, this letter was actually born out of some years of prayer on their behalf. So here he is in a manner pouring out his heart as he's bringing to them, of course, greetings here, but then instruction. He's laying out to them in this letter the whole of the gospel. Now you say, well, Paul is very restricted, wasn't he? So far he was hindered from going to Rome. Very restricted. Ah, but here he is. He's been praying, and as he writes one of the greatest, grandest epistles. Now he didn't think of it in that way, certainly as he wrote it. One of the greatest, grandest epistles for edification, the building up of the church. It's the greatest, actually, in terms of edification. We say again, well, what's that? That's the fruit of prayer that leads to that. Of course, we understand the scripture is inspired, the Spirit of God working through him. But very much it's the fruit of his prayer. My point just now is to say, which actually is the more weighty, the more substantial thing? Would it be ultimately Paul's eventual visit to Rome, or was it his letter to Rome? I vote for the letter. It's been around a long time. They benefited from this letter for many years, and not only the church at Rome, of course, but the whole church throughout the world for all of history. You want to have an impact in life? Now again, I'm not saying we all become apostles and we write scripture. We can't do that, right? No, we don't. There are no more apostles. There's no more scripture to be given. But the point of the lesson is this. As I pray, I need not wonder whether Christ will use my life. The real necessity is to pray. He'll open doors. He knows how to use. We sang the song a moment ago, didn't we? Father, I know that all my life is portioned out from thee. The changes that are sure to come, I do not fear to see. I ask thee for a present mind intent on pleasing thee. That's all that's really necessary. Aren't you thankful? We don't have to be great, right? You don't have to be an apostle. You don't have to be the minister. I understand, by the way, last week the minister knocked the thing off the podium. So I'm being real careful today. My glasses are still on, And I'm not the minister. Right. All of us, every one of us, has opportunity to be used of Christ in a most wonderful way. And as we said, heaven alone will show who the heavy hitters really were. We can mistakenly think how all this happens, how it all goes forward. Through preaching. Well, it is through the preaching, but the proclamation is vital, isn't it? Prayer is a great priority. Paul desires their edification. No, he desires, but how does he put it also? He desires the mutual encouragement that he might know with them. He says, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. This is his desire. He loved these people. If you pray for people, you'll love them. If you don't pray for people, it'll be hard to love them. Are you having difficulty with a particular person? Ordinarily, the problem's with me, right? That's the problem. If I pray for people, I love them. If I pray for people, I'll find I have more and more opportunity to genuinely minister to them. If I pray for them. Some people we pray for many years. And maybe we've hardly had any opportunity with them. Then the day comes and the door opens and we're quite amazed by it. This was Paul's desire. To minister to these folks, to minister to these brothers and sisters in Christ, to see them built up in the things of the faith, to have opportunity to preach the gospel to them. He'd often planned to come to them, he says, but he'd been hindered to this point. Of course, part of the hindrance was the Lord was directing him to other places. He's about the work of the gospel. He wants to go to Rome. You know, sometimes we're very limited in our understanding, aren't we? We think this would be the most effective thing to do. I mean, Paul could think, I need to go to Rome now! Man! Lord! That's the center of the earth! That's the center of the Roman Empire! I'm the apostle of the Gentiles! I need to go to Rome! The Lord said it to this point, no, you know. No. No. I'm wiser than you. Of course, he didn't say it quite that way, right? No, Paul, go here and then go here and stay there and stay there for 2 years and stay there. Now you got to go to Jerusalem. And, you know, the Lord is guiding his servant around. Well, Paul desired to go. We could say Paul desired to go to Rome properly. He desired that. But he was hindered thus far. And we say part of the hindrance was that he was about the will of God. So we never need to really be concerned about hindrances circumstantially if we're about the will of God, right? Never need to worry about it. And we never worry about it, do we? Huh. Never need to worry about hindrances if we're about the will of God. Maybe you're thinking there's something I really need to do. Boy, there's some opportunity there that I really need to, but various things are keeping me from it. I'm frustrated by this. The lesson here would be don't be frustrated by that. If I'm seeking to do the will of God, I mean, it's a wonderful comfort. I'm seeking to do the will of God. I don't need to be concerned about apparent hindrances. The Lord's guiding me providentially. He's keeping me from different things. He orders my days in a particular way. You know, think of it in terms of a day. You know, we start out, we have a list of to-do things on any given day. I have a list every day of things I'm going to do. And it's very rare that I get through the whole list, but it's been well said that I always have time every day to do the will of God. There's always enough time in a day to do the will of God. Sometimes we lay on our beds at night, we think, boy, there's so much I didn't get done. The only question is, did I do the will of God? That's the question. And if I know I sought to do the will of God, and you know, maybe certain things circumstantially kept me from it, or I saw certain hindrances, when my head hits the pillow, I can rest. And so Paul, well, the great essential, great priority of his ministry, prayer, but what else? Proclamation. These are the two. Prayer and the proclamation of the truth. Brothers and sisters, focus on these two priorities. Pray, and as has been said more than once from this pulpit, pray to pray. And pray for the proclamation of the word. Here's the nerve center of the apostle's life and ministry. Here it is. What is he about? Prayer and proclamation. Prayer and proclamation. We see the priority of proclamation for him as he speaks of his obligation to all men and his eagerness to preach. He says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. Paul understood deeply that he had an obligation to fulfill before God to those around him. And it was, for him, it was, in part, it was a feature of his specific calling. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Whether cultured or more simple, whether men of influence and power or common men, whether successful or downtrodden, whether young or old. His was an obligation to all men. But he also had an obligation to all men because of the preciousness, or another way to think of it, the preciousness of the message that he possessed. So it's not so much even who he was that placed him under obligation, it was what he had been given, what had been entrusted to him, what he possessed. We might say that the gospel had been entrusted to him as a life-saving serum. And it was his responsibility to dispense this life-saving serum. And what would we think of a man who was surrounded by men dying of a common plague and possessing the life-saving medicine to combat that disease, kept that life-saving medicine to himself? Criminal, it would be. Why? Because if he possesses such, he has a high moral obligation to offer that life-saving drug to as many as are afflicted. Think of Paul's preaching that way. Think of his proclamation that way. He says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. I'm a debtor because I have a life-saving message that's been entrusted to me. And I offer it to all men. We say that's all he can do. He prays and he offers it, doesn't he? He prays and he extends the invitation. He can't do the work in the heart. It's not his mission to twist arms. It's his mission to preach. And that's the mission of the church. We preach. We proclaim. We extend the invitation. We say, trust in Christ. Now, we can't affect a heart. I can't affect a heart. If I thought I could, I'd be twisting arms right now. You'd be, yeah, believe. Proclamation of the truth is the priority. The proclamation of the truth, undergirded, and a great comfort here, undergirded with prayer. Sent on its way by prayer. That's our confidence of this morning. Here we are. We preach the gospel. What's our confidence? We preach the gospel. We speak of Christ. I mean, people come in the door and they can be quite disinterested in what's being said. Right? We understand this. I was once quite disinterested. Very hard, actually. Doing my own thing, I was. So people come, there's exposure to preaching the truth, and they can be, what's our hope? We preach Christ! How's a heart going to change? The Spirit of God alone can do that. But He uses the Word. He uses the proclamation of the truth. He uses the gospel preached. That's why we care so much about the gospel clearly preached. We don't want there to be any question about what the message is. We don't want there to be any question about how it is one is saved. We don't want to be saying to people, well, you just got to fix your life up a little bit. We don't say that. We say, you can't fix your life. You need Christ. That's what we say. Don't try. It's a vain proposition. There's only one fixer of lives in all of the universe. It's the Spirit of Christ. Only one. And He shares that with no one. It's Christ that men need, and it's Christ that we seek to preach. Paul says he had an obligation to all men. A debtor he is. Because of this life-saving message entrusted to him which he preached. And so he's eager to preach for that same reason. Shows the priority, doesn't it? He's eager to preach. He says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He's ready to preach. You picture him like a hunting dog or something, He's ready to go. He's ready to preach. Why is he so ready? Why is he so eager? I mean, What is this born out of? We say it's born out of a clear sense of his calling. It's born out of his prayers, to be sure. And it's born out of his understanding of the power of the gospel. It comes first from a clear sense of his calling. Do you have a clear sense of your calling? Paul had a very clear sense of his calling. And it informed what he did. I can't have a clear sense of my calling unless I'm week in and week out under the preaching of the word. I can't have that. Paul had a clear sense of his calling. So we say this is born out of a clear sense of his calling, but also certainly, as we've emphasized already, it's born out of his prayer life. He's eager. He's ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel. Why is he so ready? How is it that he's eager? He's eager. He's ready because he's been praying. And God's been preparing his heart. But it's also very clear that such readiness also has been borne out, or is borne out, because of his understanding of the power of the gospel. Now, we jump ahead just for a moment to verse 16. We'll look at this next time, but just for a moment, verse 16, we see that he speaks of it there, doesn't he? He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Paul understood something about the gospel, didn't he? It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The truth he preaches, in other words, is the very power of God to salvation for all who believe. Paul understood when he preached. Now again, he didn't have the power to get inside somebody's heart, but he understood when this message is preached, this is the only thing in the whole world that the Spirit of God uses, and he does use it. This is the only thing in the whole world that the Spirit of God uses to get into a human heart and change it. And change it powerfully. It's a mysterious thing. We saw that recently from John chapter 3. It's a mysterious thing. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. The truth is preached. The gospel's preached. And the Spirit of God brings it mysteriously with power to a heart. Paul says, I'm eager to preach because this message I bring, this gospel that I preach, it's the power of God unto salvation. Lives are changed when I preach this message. It's not about me, he'd say. Not because I have some great power to change people. He didn't. It's the message that he preached. The power of this truth. The righteousness of God revealed to hearts. Christ opening a heart. When's that happen? How's that happen? It happens when the gospel's preached. It's the power of God unto salvation. Do you know any blind people? I mean spiritually blind now. Know any blind people? Well, you know, you're quite powerless to give them sight. But here is the message, when brought to the heart by the Spirit of God, that brings light, it gives sight to the blind. What's that worth? Well, that's a very precious thing, isn't it? You know any deaf people? I mean people who are spiritually deaf. You've talked to them about Christ before, you talk about, they just can't, they don't hear it. They won't hear it. They're unable to hear it. They remain disinterested. They remain unmoved. Know anybody like that? You say, well, Pastor, I was once that way. That was me. Well, with such people, we know that we're quite powerless to enable them to hear. But here's a message. When brought to the heart by the Spirit of God, that actually penetrates deafness. Isn't that amazing? It penetrates deafness. Or said another way, it enables one to hear. To hear Jesus Christ speak. And it enables one to embrace Christ by faith. So we understand the apostles' eagerness, I think, very well when we think in those terms, don't we? I mean, Rome was, we'll see this next time, Rome was, in its own way, a daunting place to preach. That's the power center of the world, you know? Go to Washington, D.C. Go to the Capitol. not very many people there interested in the gospel. They'll never hear! They'll never see! Sometimes we say, sometimes we think. Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I'm ready. Consider the message preached. There's nothing like it in all the world. The world may scoff and heap ridicule upon the messenger, but here and there where the message is preached, even those who yesterday scoffed are convinced by the Spirit of God of their sin and misery. They're enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. They have their wills renewed, and they're enabled to embrace Jesus Christ by faith. Brothers and sisters, this is the message we preach. Now, we're not some big, fancy, schmancy, impressive church, are we? You say, no, we're not. And we don't need to be. And we don't want to be. Here's what we need. Here's all we need. Here's all that you need. Parents, here's all your children will ever need. Oh, we need a big youth program, don't we? Three video screens up there. We gotta rock, man, if we're gonna see anybody change, right? See, it comes down it comes down to what we believe, actually, doesn't it? Do you believe the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? How do you think the work really gets done? Do you really think that preaching can reach the youth of our day? Generation X or whatever it is now. What is it now? It's not X anymore. It's Y or something? What is it? I mean, there's some new name for it, right? Isn't there? Somebody help me. Generation what? Y? Is it Y? Thank you. Generation Y. How do you reach Generation Y? I mean, they're so steeped in idolatry. Huh. Yeah. How do you reach Rome? I mean, how did Paul think Rome would be impressed? How did he think people in Rome would be changed? Oh, Paul, you'll never impress them. You gotta try something else, man. This is not gonna work in Rome. Prayer and preaching? What's wrong with you? These are the priorities. They have never changed. They will never change. And the church broadly needs to wake up and see that they don't change. I'm not arguing for being, you know, frumpy and old-fashioned. You know, I'm not arguing for that. Now, you understand. I'm arguing for prayer and clear proclamation of the truth. So we need to pray. We say again, we need to pray, don't we? And we need to pray above all else for the proclamation of the truth. We need to pray for the proclamation of the gospel. Let me ask the question. Do you pray every day for the proclamation of the gospel? Pray every day. Pray for the proclamation of the gospel. Paul prayed every day for the proclamation of the gospel. He knew how it happens. He knew it. And the then known pagan world was changed because of that. And so we pray. We pray to pray. And we pray for the proclamation of the gospel. This gospel of Christ Jesus that alone saves. And let's pray. Father, help us then, we pray, in these things. Focus our hearts evermore on these priorities. We confess, Father, how weak we are. We stumble, all of us, in many ways. We're weak as people. We're weak as a church. We need your work in our hearts. We need to know the power of the Spirit of God. So teach us more and more to pray. And, Father, we pray for the preaching of the Word, the proclamation of the truth, not only from the pulpit, but also in every setting that you would give it to us. So we wait upon you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.